Today's scripture is John 20, starts with verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds on his hands and on his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. So it's been a great series, hasn't it? Yeah, still Rolling Stones. Todd's liked it at least. That's awesome, Todd. Yeah, so I don't know. I've had a number of people come to me and say, "Man, I can't wait till the Still Rolling Stones series is over." And I'm like, "Why is that?" They said, "Because every Sunday I come and get convicted of something fresh and new, you know?" So it's been a good series. And so I'm excited, and I'm also excited today because one of the things in this series is we had each one of our pastoral leaders share a sermon. So it's been a while since I've been up here, so I'm feeling my preach coming on a little bit. But I'm not going to be doing all the preaching, so you're going to hear some testimonies. But there's a couple things I want to share with you today that really don't relate to the message. Just real quickly, I want just to remind me, what's our vision here at Grace? What's our mission? Love God,
people.
Love people,
serve joyfully.
Thank you very much. We need to continually keep this before us. It is easy to get distracted. It's easy to forget why we gather together. We do so to encourage us in our love for God, to challenge us and invite us to love people and to find ways, not just here in the church, but in our community as well, ways to serve. And that's what we ask. Really, if you're here at Grace, I am convinced that if you attend regularly on Sunday mornings and practice your love and worship of God, if you find a way into some kind of smaller group of people that are meeting together to study the scriptures and to just share together, and if you find a place of service, again, whether it's here at the church or in our community, that is a surefire way to grow in your relationship with God. I'm convinced of that. And it's not that complicated. Love God, love people, serve joyfully. Right, Mark?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Something we've also just been, I just want to do this really quickly, but we've been working on some stuff. I want you to know that we are a church that is on the move. Yeah. We're not just looking back. We're not looking, at what was or anything like that. We are looking forward. We are trying to understand what God is saying to us now, take hold of that, and move forward. And one of the things that we just recently worked on, again, I'm going to go through this quick. These are going to come up here. But we talked about, on kind of a leadership level, what are our core values as a church? What do we value? We say love God, love people, serve joyfully, but how does this kind of begin to play itself out in our day-to-day lives? So the first, I'm just going to list them here for you real quick. And the first one is we value love. God is love. Love is the foundation of our relationship with God and others. What do we value?
Love.
We also value a Christ-centered focus in all we say and do. We are unapologetically Christian.
Amen.
Okay? We are followers of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. That is what we try to do. I'm not saying we do it always perfectly, but we want to be Christ-centered in our focus. We want to practice and we value spirit-filled living, which you'll hear a little bit more about that today, in our worship, our daily lives, and our service. We also value the truth of Scripture. In a day of many supposed truths and many paths, we look to the Scriptures, the Bible, as our truth, the way that we seek to know God and understand how to live our lives. We also value authenticity with God and with others. This means we're not trying to be fake or unreal. We have real issues, real problems, real stuff. We want to be authentic and real about who we are, even in our struggles and weaknesses, as well as in our victories and joys. All right? So authenticity with God and with others. We also value grace, a grace that transforms our lives and our relationships. And I could preach 30 messages about grace. I won't today. We also value humility as a consistent posture with God and others. You know what? God gives grace to who? To the humble. You want to experience the grace of God, you have to humble yourself before God and confess that God is God and you are not. All right? And with others, a posture of humility that just is open-hearted. I could go more into that. Just wanted to present those to you today. So let's turn to what we're doing here. This is the conclusion, as I said, of our series, Still Rolling Stones. Again, I want to invite you. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. Even if you don't have a picnic lunch ready, just go drink some, you know, just get sugared up. Drinks and sweets is what we're providing. But you can maybe take a quick run by Fred Meyer and get some chicken or something. But we're at Cathedral Park. And the thing is, I'm going to talk about it again later, but there's something, I think, at times in our spiritual lives, when you do something even physically to as an expression of what's going on internally. And what I mean by that is we're going to take these stones, and we're saying Jesus is rolling these stones out of our life, right? And we're going to take these stones, and literally, so this one, that's interesting. Okay, I won't read it out loud because it might be somebody's. But so we'll take the stone, and we're going to just literally, we're going to skip them out into the water, and they're going to sink into the Willamette River. Never to be seen again, okay? So I think it's going to be powerful if we allow it to, you know, to be so. And so, yeah, we're going to kind of hang out together if you want. But even if you just come down to roll some of these stones, to skip some of these stones out into the river, I encourage you to come because God is in the business of transforming lives. And God takes the things that we offer up to him, and he will transform us and help us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But what I'm going to do today to start off with is I've asked four people to come and give a three-minute testimony about how God is rolling or has rolled stones away from their lives. And so the first person I'm going to ask to come up is Michelle Cross.
Good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Michelle Cross. So while I was contemplating what to share about this morning, I came to the realization that God has several stones that he is wanting to roll away for me at this point in my life, many of which have been discussed at the different services, but some others that he's kind of brought to mind. Some of them are smaller, some of them are larger, but the one that I hadn't really thought about is the stone of identity, which Stephanie talked about a few weeks back. I've kind of always looked at myself and measured my value by what I do in life. So I'm a wife and I'm a childcare provider. I cook, I teach. That's who I am because that's what I do. And if I do those things well, then I'm a useful person. Lately, I haven't felt very useful because I've been either in the wheelchair or now I've graduated up to this lovely walking boot, so I'm getting a little more mobile. But I haven't been able to take care of Joe like I feel like I should. And I haven't been able to work for about 8 weeks because you can't cook from a wheelchair in an industrial-sized kitchen. It just isn't practical. So now I'm starting to, because of Stephanie's message, I'm starting to look at myself first and foremost as a child of God. And that's what gives me my value in life. He doesn't need me to be perfect, but just to love him and to allow him to love me. Which isn't to say that I shouldn't do the things he's called me to do, but I have to remember that those things don't define me. That's not who I am. That's what I do. So I still have to remind myself of this fairly regularly, but it is getting easier as the stone rolls further away.
That's beautiful. Thank you. Perfect. Isn't it good to hear from other people, you know, just what God is doing in their lives? So the second person I'm going to call up is Doreen. And if you'd come on up here and share your testimony.
I relate to many of these stones mentioned. I noticed that these stones are a result of trying to be fulfill the longing to be good enough. First, fear has tried to enslave me into thinking that because I will never be good enough, I should stay in my comfort zone in case I mess up. Then doubt tries to remind me of all the times I have failed and tries to question if I could really do what God has planned for me. And pride tries to give me a crown so that I can pretend to be good enough. However, little did I know that this crown was a crown of thorns, because it was like dismissing what Jesus had died for. Because he did not die for the version of me that sits in church every Sunday and does all the right things. He died for the version of me that thought I was not deserving of his love. However, my most significant stone is the stone of happiness. Now, happiness can be a good thing, but when it becomes an idol, that is when it can become destructive. I used happiness as a way to run away from not feeling good enough and other emotions that I wanted to try and avoid. For example, if I was feeling stressed, instead of turning to God, I would go on YouTube or social media and try to find something that would make me laugh and distract me for a while. However, I realized, how can I evolve and become the best version of myself if I cannot even deal with being uncomfortable? Because stepping out of my comfort zone is the only way that I can know what I am capable of. So chasing happiness led me to feel comfortable in my prison, which is what made it become a stone. Now the great news is that God is rolling away the stone in my life. Being young and naive, when I was going through hard times, like when my grandpa had cancer, I was a bit angry because I did not understand why God had to make me and so many others go through hard things. I would ask him, "Don't you want to see me happy?" But when we went through the Micah series, it all made sense, because through that I realized that my idol of chasing happiness was not good enough to fulfill the sadness that I was experiencing. God had to destroy this idol, not because he doesn't want to see me happy, but because he wanted me to experience joy. Moreover, I no longer have to run away from the feeling of being uncomfortable. I can embrace this vulnerable emotion because of the joy that I now have. The difference between happiness and joy is that one can experience joy regardless of the circumstance. Now, when I'm not feeling good enough, instead of trying to run away from it, I'm learning to embrace it and use it for my worship so that I remember why I need Jesus. After experiencing this revival, I am passionate about helping others feel this joy that I feel, which is why I have been so excited to let God work through me.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, you know, as I was reading that, I was like, man, that's some pretty deep stuff, you know, seeing happiness as an idol, the pursuit of that. Yeah, that's good. Appreciate that. I've read all four testimonies, and I'm just so blessed. They're just, each of them, it's just great to hear. And every one of you could have come up and shared something, you know, so don't feel bad that I didn't, you know, pick you, but it's just good. I'm already overwhelmed, so... Maria, go ahead and come on up.
One of the biggest stones that was rolled away from God, because it was a stone of agnosticism, because I was not an atheist, but I was like not a believer in God. I didn't grow up Christian. I grew up in a household where the spiritual language was like astrology, tarot cards, karma, and just finding your own truth. And so I naturally gravitated towards all kinds of disciplines, spiritual disciplines, where I read a lot of books about shamanism, Wicca, Eastern meditation, all of those, you know. And so I was in a search for like real peace and fulfillment and meaning, because that's what I was after. I like knew there was more to this world. And so I was kind of on my own path. And in doing that, I became totally anti-Christian, and I had so many misconceptions about Christians in the Bible. I just stereotyped them all, and I didn't want anything to do with the gospel. And until I was 31 years old, and a friend who I hadn't seen in a year, apparently she had open heart surgery, had a tumor removed off her heart, and she came to Jesus. That, you know, and but she was one that did spiritual practices with me, so I was like, when she came over to my house with the Bible, I said, what are you doing with the Bible? And, you know, she started talking about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, started talking to me about the kingdom of God, and I had no idea what she was saying, but in my spirit, I could feel things happening. Like, I thought, oh, this is a really important decision I must make, and I started to kind of open myself up to listening to her, because I looked up to her. And but there's constant interference from the kids or from supernatural, like lights would turn on and off, or the phone would ring right when she was talking to me about the kingdom of God. So I was like, why is all this interference happening? So anyways, we had a candle burned. We neither one of us were high, because at that time I was also doing a lot of other things, you know. But we were sober, and I just was closing my eyes, because I didn't know whether to believe in gods or goddesses. I was like, because she's talking to me about this God. I said, is there a God? I want to know. Like, please tell me. I need to know, is there a God? And as I had my eyes closed, this huge explosion of light, like the brightest light, it was really brighter than the sun, like a white, bright light, happened. And I went, oh my gosh, you know, and I was just like totally overwhelmed by it. So that led me to believe, okay, there is a God. It was like an answer to my question. And so after that, I kept running into Christians, and I would try and experiment going to churches. And I would feel like this energy on top of me, or this warmth inside my chest, and I would be crying or feeling like this overwhelming feeling. So about a year I was pursuing being a Christian. I was still really a young Christian, and I still didn't fully believe the Bible or know how to walk in Christ. So I said, I asked this question for about 3 weeks. Who are you, God? I want to know, who are you? What are you all about? You know. And one night I had a dream where there was this red telephone, and it was ringing, and I just picked it up. And this is in my dream. I felt it in my chest. There was this deep, resounding, vibratory voice said, I am that I am. And then I woke up and I realized that was God, but I didn't know where that came from. And so the next day I called my friend Renee, who had been with the Bible, who came over to my house. And she said, that's what God spoke to Moses in the bush, you know, in the book of Exodus. So I went right to my Bible and I turned to the book of Exodus. The first page I turned to had those words on it. And I was like more stunned, you know. So that's when I believed in God. My agnosticism was completely erased after that, you know. And then maybe a few weeks later, this is the last part of it, beautiful, because God, I was walking in a church and there's this banner on a wall. He lifted up my head. I just felt like I was just kind of surrendering to God at that time. And it was Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So amen. That's it.
Wow.
Awesome. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. You know, one of the things that I like about hearing testimonies, and she shared, you know, her conversion testimony essentially. So if you know of anybody, like, you know, that's kind of deep when you're off kind of doing those things, you know. And she said her heart was really hard towards Christians even. As a whole, and you've met people like that, haven't you? And then here's a testimony, though, of God's ability to break through into her heart and life. So that's powerful. So if you know people, keep praying for them, because you've just heard it's possible. So that's awesome. Well, last but not least, we have Mark, and so he's going to share his testimony.
Good morning. For those of you who don't already know me, I'm Mark Newberg, and as of June 3rd, I've attended Grace for 7 years now, yeah. Went through all of our classes, became a member, and I'm currently serving here at Grace. One of the biggest struggles God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has walked me through is this. I'm the youngest of four children, and as always, I felt like I got the short end of the stick. Things never went my way, or it was always my fault. So as an adult, I believed everything was supposed to go my way. And when things didn't, I'd get very frustrated. I've put my fist through many sheetrock walls, dislocated a few fingers hitting immovable objects. I'm also certain that it was anger that destroyed my first marriage. When I finally turned back to the Lord 8 years ago, He began to mold me, little by little. Since this Still Rolling Stone series began, God has removed many stones that I couldn't or didn't even realize were stones in my life. The largest stone he has rescued me from is anger when things didn't go my way or the way I expected. One example of that stone remove is this. Last week was a very rough week for me, both at work and at home. I wrecked a gate, was yelled at by my boss, mistreated by a coworker, and I was made fun of. Then, to top it off, I spent way too long at the DEQ. During all of this, I asked God, how are you working on my character here? Who am I in Christ? Keep me true to who I am in you, Lord. Please, don't let me embarrass you. And as the song goes, for I am yours and you are mine. Amazingly, I remained quiet, calm, resolute. I know I'm not a pastor, yet still a minister of the faith. So it's a blessing to be able to share some scriptures that have helped guide my footsteps and rescued me from myself through this continual growing process. James 1, 19 through 21, Ephesians 4, 22 through 32, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, and Romans 8, 28. Thank you for listening. May the Lord keep you, bless you, and roll away many stones in your life as he has already done in mine. Yeah.
All right. Thanks to all four of you. What a blessing. I appreciate it very much. So, man, it's just almost, that's a tough act to follow, you four. I should have kept you till the end. But I do want to just take, kind of to bring a closure in some sense to our series. Many of you, we haven't really mentioned it much today, but today the church around the world is celebrating Pentecost Sunday. The day that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to his followers who were praying in what has come to be known as the upper room. So Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And many consider Pentecost as the day the church was born. And in a few moments, you'll see why. But what does Pentecost Sunday have to do with the idea that God is still rolling stones out of our lives to this very day? Well, if you noticed, I slightly changed the title of the message for today. I called it, Look Who's Still Rolling Stones. Look Who's Still Rolling Stones. I'm proposing to you today, that the stones in our hearts, minds, and actions can only be removed by the power of God as expressed through the Holy Spirit. If God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does not enable us, we cannot overcome these things in our lives. I think it's impossible, actually. We may be able to make some changes outwardly, but in the end, that real true inward change comes through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. So let's take a quick look at what I'm talking about. I'm just going to take a biblical narrative here and share it with you. I'm going to begin from the passage that Andrew read just a few moments ago from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, we read this. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting where?
Behind locked doors.
Because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he allowed them. So he did all this stuff. So sorry, I'm going to have you drop down. In verse 26, it says this. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. And what?
The doors were locked.
The doors were locked again. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he has the interaction with Thomas. And then, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Well, what do you think the stone was in the disciples' lives, at least one of them at this time?
Doubt
was one. There's another one. Fear is another one. Fear is the one I want to focus on because we immediately see Jesus rolled the stone of doubt away from Thomas, right? That's real clear. But what about this stone of fear? They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why is that, do you think?
Yeah, fear of death. They had an association with what in everybody's mind, at least the Jewish leaders, was a known criminal. Someone who had blasphemed God, someone who was usurping their authority as religious leaders. And so the disciples were really not safe. But even though they had this stone of fear, Jesus says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Jesus says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what?
Witnesses.
My witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus said this to the disciples who were where? And doing what? Hiding behind locked doors. They are afraid. There is fear. And Jesus says, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're not going to stay behind these locked doors. You're going to come out and you're going to share the good news with people all over the world. And then, so then we'll continue on in Acts chapter 2. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The Spirit came, and I'm not here to say you got to speak in other languages when that happens, but you will know. There was clear evidence of the power of God coming into that place and touching the lives of the disciples. And then it goes on, it says this. Then Peter, later, a little further down in Acts chapter 2, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. Now, let me ask you a question. Have the Jewish leaders gone anywhere?
No.
They're still here. But suddenly, this Peter and the disciples who were hiding behind locked doors steps forward and shouts to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. So obviously, I mean, this is kind of radical stuff. I don't want to freak you out. But the power of God was so strong that people who saw them said, they've got to be drunk. And Peter says, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Much too early for that. Okay. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can go back and read it yourself in two. But he basically preaches and shares the gospel with all these people. He boldly proclaims it. And then listen to the results. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Or what must we do to be saved? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging. I like that. That's my favorite part right there. He continued preaching for a long time. Okay. Anyway, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. The birth of the church, essentially. Now, let me just make this, you know, again, I just want to say to you, you know, there's a lot of fear even for Christians about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it can get a little crazy. I mean, I'm just reading scripture to you. The Spirit of God came and touched these disciples' lives, delivered them from their fear. And they went out and boldly proclaimed, and 3,000 people came to Jesus that day by the power of God. Now, the only thing is, if you navigate through this, and I'm not saying that the Spirit comes upon people in all kinds of ways, but in this particular case, people thought they were drunk. I'm just saying. And we see stuff like that and we go, oh. But I don't really care what the manifestation is. That's not what I'm not gunning for manifestation. I'm not trying to tell you, you know, yeah, woohoo, you know, blah, 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 whatever, you know. What I'm trying to share with you is when the Holy Spirit comes, things happen. When the Holy Spirit is given room in your heart and life, transformation occurs. These disciples were hiding behind locked doors, even after they knew that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. They knew Jesus, but they did not know intimately or personally experience the Holy Spirit. Now this gets weird because now we're into Trinity, right? You know, they didn't experience the gift of God given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. When that happened, they were transformed. They were not afraid. They became bold. And there was a power and enablement to overcome the stones in their lives and to go forth and to share the gospel in such a way that it was fruitful. And I don't know about you, we sang earlier, we are hungry. We're hungry for more of you. And there, and you know, God doesn't come and go. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the only way you could be born again is by the Spirit of God regenerating your spirit, right? I mean, it's a work of the Spirit from the very beginning. But I do think there's a place, I tend to view the filling of the Spirit as more of an issue of surrender. You see, if I'm even as a Christian still trying to control and dictate and do stuff in my own strength and do it my own way, I'm not really leaving much room for God in that equation, am I? Nope. So the Spirit of God has touched my heart, but I just kind of relegate him to, you know, maybe on Sunday mornings I'll let a little, you know, well, if you want to give me a little emotional feeling while I'm singing or something, Lord, that'd be okay. But I don't want you to do nothing crazy. Don't do anything crazy, Lord. I don't want that. I'm in control here. I've got it covered. We don't say it out loud, but it can be that way in our lives. So what I'd like to propose to you, because half of you are currently freaking out, what I would like to propose to you is to think of this more as an issue of surrender, of yielding. Of being like Paul who said, I've poured myself out like a drink offering. I've given myself completely to whatever God wanted me to do. Because when there's, if I could put it in this language, when there's less of you, it leaves room for more of God, right? And when God fills your heart, you will actually be, the cool thing about God is the more you pour yourself out, the more you become yourself. The more you become the person God created you to be. How's that for a twister?
Hallelujah.
Right? The more you yield yourself, the more you give yourself to God, the more you become the person God created you to be. And the Spirit of God can enable you then, because it's only by the power of God that these stones are rolled away.
Amen.
There are things, I've told you this before, and I'll just wrap up here in a minute, but there were things in my life when I was doing drugs and smoking weed all day, every day, you've heard me say this before, but every night I'd gotten so tired of that lifestyle. And at night I would say, tomorrow, it's a new day. I'm not going to smoke any weed or do any drugs. And then I'd wake up the next morning. What's the first thing I would do? First thing, before I do anything, even before I get coffee. I would look around for some leftover joint or something from the night before and get high. I just couldn't do it until I encountered Jesus and allowed the Spirit of God to roll that stone out of my life. So what do you do with this message? I'm going to encourage you to do a couple things. And actually, I don't see. Oh, there she is. Why don't you go ahead and come on up? Worship team, why don't you come up as I'm just sharing these things here? But listen to me. Don't be distracted by them.
The first thing I just want to encourage you to do is in a very practical way is to come out to Cathedral Park today. Because in a sense, when I take one of these stones, and I'll be there, and I take one of these stones and I skip it out into the river, it for me, it's like a release. It's like I'm saying, God, I'm letting go. I'm letting go. I want to empty myself of this thing and throw it away. And actually, you know, even when we do that, Jesus shared a parable that said, when he comes and cleans out the house, you better fill it. If you don't, then those things sweep back around. They come back around. They see the house is empty. And they make it worse than even before. You don't want that. We throw the stones away. We yield ourselves so that the Spirit of God can fill the house of our heart and our lives. So come over to Cathedral Park. Probably start about noon. Throw some of these stones out there. And when you do so, do it with a sense of meaning and purpose of, God, I really, and you know, I can't say what God will do or how, you know, but just release these things to the Lord. Second thing I want to invite you to do is to come forward as we're worshiping. And Tony's going to be here. Did we ever talk to? Okay, Tony's going to be here. And Doreen's welcome to join him. We're working with her. Her sister's next, but some time. And ask God. Maybe you just want to say, would you pray with me? I want to yield myself more fully to the Spirit of God. And he'll do that. They'll do that with you. And if there's enough people come forward, I'll come down. I'll stop. I'll stop playing the guitar to come down and pray with you. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. That's fear. Don't let fear keep you from just coming forward and say, God, here I am. You see the stuff in my life. You see what needs to happen. And sometimes those stones, sometimes in my own experience, those stones, they just go like that. Sometimes you come forward 50 times to find the victory. Come to that place of yielding. The final thing I would just say is if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have not ever really just said, Jesus, here I am, and you've heard testimonies today, and Jesus is the one who can come and by the power then of the Spirit that Jesus sent to us can set you free. And so you can come forward for that as well and just ask, would you pray for me? Could you introduce me to Jesus? Help me understand how I can follow him. Lord Jesus, I just ask as we enter into this time of worship, that you would break down every barrier, anything that would keep us from really surrendering our lives to you. Lord, even as Christians, we confess that we spend so much energy trying to fight our own battles. We think if we just try harder or read more scripture or do more things or work harder, God, that somehow we can bring about the victory for ourselves. God, we confess today that we can't do that. We confess that we need the power of Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit of God. Fill our hearts today. Fill our lives. Touch us. We cry out to you in Jesus' name.
So again, just I just encourage you not to be embarrassed. No one's going to judge you. Maybe you just come forward too. Maybe there's still a stone, and you know these stones are here. We've been riding on them, whatever that issue is in our lives, and been releasing it, putting it into the jar. You can come forward and do that today as well. But let's respond to what God is saying and doing. Amen.